things. And I want to start with, I'm going to read a few verses. In fact, let me try to skip a few here. And let me just jump down to Jeremiah 6 and 16. Jeremiah 6 and 16. And I'm not going to have a particular text, but if you'll just follow along with me, amen. And be prayerful. God, help us tonight that we can receive what you have for us. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory. Open our minds and understanding in Jesus' name, I pray. Jeremiah 6 and 16, stand in the ways. The prophet of the Old Testament is telling Israel, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk in them, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now, that's not suggesting that we are so old-fashioned that we pursue some of the old customs, traditions of service, etc. I know when I was a kid, the church services were a lot different than they are today, per se. And nothing wrong with the way they were then, but we've just kind of changed a little bit to where we are now. Whenever the horseless carriage first showed up on the in the marketplace, that was the automobile. And they called it a horseless carriage because there were carriages with horses. That's how everybody traveled. Horses and carriages or wagons. And all of a sudden, this crazy thing that didn't require a horse, so they called it a horseless carriage. And when that first showed up, people thought, this isn't going to last. This is a fad. This isn't going to stick, and it's no good. And what are you going to do when that thing gives out on you? So I'll keep my horse. Well, not a bad thing. Keep your horse for a while. But I don't see too many people now in some of the Amish areas and so forth. And the Amish people actually intrigue me, fascinate me. I have a lot of respect for them. I'd love to be able to visit some of their communities and interface with them, learn more about them. I think they've just really got a lot of neat things in their lifestyles and in their methods and ways. However, short of that or third world countries, etc., when you look in America, I don't remember the last time I was driving down Highway 58 going to Bakersfield, and there was a fellow with a wagon and a horse coming back up the hill, bringing his groceries where he went shopping at Sam's Club and Winco. I just don't remember seeing that for a long time. Even back then, in the early 1900s, when this horse's carriage, that's a bunch of nonsense. Who in the world? Well, even those people got converted at some point. So it doesn't mean we have to get stuck in the old methods. But let me say that when it comes to truth, stand in the ways and ask for the old paths. This is old stuff. This is not brand new stuff. This isn't something that's digitally wow. This is simple old time stuff. Ask for the old paths, where's a good way. Walk therein and you'll find rest for your souls. Now, I want to remind us that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And if you and I are going to believe anything at all that the Bible says about our eternal destination and where we are now and what we need to change or do or accomplish to get on the right track to get there, we're going to have to believe that the Bible is accurate. Why in the world would you go down to the airport and get on a plane and just walk in and say, hey, listen, I want to go to New York. Can somebody around here tell me how to get to New York? And they say, yeah, go over to that gate over there and just buy you a ticket to such and such flight. Well, let me just tell you, if they're wrong and you end up going to Hong Kong, sorry, you listened to the wrong advice. But if you find someone, such as somebody that's wearing the uniform that works for the airlines, and they're standing behind the ticket counter, and they tell you which flight to go, you got some credibility there, and they're looking on a computer, and you're booking a flight on American Airlines, and they happen to be an American Airlines person, then there's a pretty good chance that you've got some faith in that they know what they're talking about. And if you and I are going to live this thing, we've got to believe that the Bible is the absolute truth. that the Bible is the absolute authority. Somebody says, well, I don't know. You know, a lot of different men wrote the Bible. That's exactly right. But the Bible makes it clear that holy men of God wrote, spoke, and wrote the Holy Ghost. We see whenever you look at Genesis all the way through Revelations. Now, Revelations, of course, is prophetic and forward, but even going all the way to the end of the epistles, and of course, a lot of Daniel is forward and so forth. But when we look at the whole Bible, we're talking about a span of thousands of years, and yet it all ties together. There's no other book that can do that, that can be that consistent and contiguous in its connections. There is no other book. Then, when you take world history that is outside of biblical or canonical writings, etc., and you take and you look at the secular world history timelines, and you post that, and then you take the Bible biblical timeline and you put it underneath that. Wow. Wow, they're really, wow. Oh, wow, wow, wow. It all lines up to the point that there's still a lot of people that believe in evolution or other theories that defy or come against creationism, which is God created all things. There are many people that believe differently in other theories and so forth, but they are theories, and they would argue that this one's a theory, creationism is a theory. Well, creationism is inside of a book that's got a really good track record for being consistent and right. These theories that they have are just theories. And when you really drill down, they don't make much sense. They just don't make a lot of sense. And so we much more we could talk about, just focusing on why we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Why do we put all of our faith in it? And there's many, many things, a whole other study. But just for the sake of a paragraph, could I say that the Bible is the inspired word of God? It gives a true creation, a true history of creation of the heavens and the earth, a true history of mankind, and it contains a correct prophecy of the ages to come regarding the heavens and the earth and the destiny of man. That's why we believe there is a heaven and a hell. I don't want to go to hell. I do want to go to heaven. My destination at birth, my one-way ticket, was to hell. And I don't want to go there. When I found out that that was the train I was going to be on, I wanted to switch trains. And I found a way to switch trains. And now I'm on the train going to heaven. And that's what was important to me. So you say, well, what was the ticket? What did you have to do? There's salvation. So we see that the Bible contains the information for all of this. Now, there's only one God, the creator of the heaven, only one God. He is the creator. He's manifested to mankind as Father or creator. He's manifested to mankind as Son or Savior. He's manifested to mankind as Holy Ghost or indwelling Spirit. Romans 8 and 11 backs that up. So I want to take a minute, and I'm going to move through this quickly. This is not a detailed, very comprehensive focus on any one of these. Any one of these, we could take and do a full study, and we can do that. And please, feel free to ask, and we can do that on different occasions. But just trying to move through it quickly, I'm going to just throw out some quick little stepping stones, if you will, of foundation. First of all, Father. God is a spirit, John 4:24. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He is the eternal one, the creator of all things, and of course, of all men. He's created all things. He's created all men. God is a spirit, thus making him their father through creation. So he is the father of all things. God is the father of all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the beginning, the author, the creator of all things. So he is the father. He is the first and the last. And beside him, there is no God. In fact, let's put up a few of these scriptures. Isaiah 44 and 6. Let's put that one up. God is the first and the last beside him there is. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. This is the Lord, the King of Israel, Old Testament. Well before the name of Jesus had ever been revealed. Well before the Son was walking in flesh as mankind knew it. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Man's Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first. God's saying, I'm the first, I'm the last, and beside me there is no God. So if you're going to believe that the Bible is the absolute authority and everything within it is true, then if you're going to base and gamble your soul and everything based upon the Bible versus some other book or some other religion that doesn't believe in the Holy Bible, then you got to accept that that is right. So we know that God is the first and the last. Isaiah 43 and 10, chapter before. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, he's talking to Israel, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Notice he's talking to his people, that you will know me, you'll believe me, you'll understand that I am the Lord. And before me that there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Notice anytime you see the capital G, he's talking about supreme deity. Before me there was no God formed. Now throughout the Bible you'll hear about, other gods, if you will, references to other gods. Those are going to be with a lowercase g, and they refer to gods that are not supreme deity. In fact, they are not God. There were the nations surrounding Israel that believed in a lot of other gods. A lot of the cultures around the world, other countries, believe in multiple gods and plurality of gods. Some of them believe in thousands and thousands of gods, and some of them believe in the mythology that amplifies and lifts up other gods. But all those we're talking is little g. He says, before me there was no God formed, and neither shall there be after me. Now, I've got several. We're gonna let's go to Romans 1 and 3. I'm gonna go through some of these because it is important. Romans chapter 1 and 3. We're gonna talk about the Son for a moment. This is Romans, the book of Romans. Everybody loves Romans, Romans Road, and that's how we, salvation, etc. Well, let me tell you that, if you're going to take Romans and you're going to focus on Romans, can I tell you, Romans is beautiful, it's powerful, it's true, it's accurate, but don't leave out Acts 2:38. It's still in the name of Jesus Christ and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We can't just go straight to Romans and throw the rest out, but Romans is a beautiful book, and it is full of powerful things about salvation. So here in Romans, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So right here we are establishing that Jesus is the Son of God according to the flesh. Matthew 1:23. Now, he's the Son of God according to the flesh, and according to Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted or translated is God with us. So not only is he the Son of God according to the flesh, but he's the very God himself according to the Spirit, Matthew 16 and 16. So we know he's the Son of God according to the flesh. He's the very God himself according to the Spirit. And then we read, Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Colossians 1:16. You are the very Christ. So now we see that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. We read in Colossians 1 and 16. Oh, here we go. I'm telling you, we're starting to get deep. For by him. Now, when you read the verses before and after, we're not going to take the time to do that. You find out that this verse is referencing Jesus Christ. This is not referencing a separate person, the Father in the Godhead, who created, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For by him, by Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him. Go back and read it. Look back before. You'll find it's talking about Jesus Christ. All things were created by him and for him. Matthew 1:23. Or go to 17 first. Let's go to the next verse. Is it too late to do that? Did I mess you up there? Let's go to Colossians 1:17. Colossians 1:17. There we go. Now, we just said all things were created by him and for him. And he, Jesus Christ, is before all things, and by him, Jesus Christ, all things consist, are held together, are cohesive. They are. Everything is holy. Everything that we see and feel is because of Jesus Christ. It's by him. Now we can go to Matthew 1:23. This more Bible study pace tonight, a little bit slower, and because I'm kind of jumping around here. Behold, a virgin shall be a child. Did I already read? Yes, I did this. Okay, but we're going to read it again. We said, God with us, which is very God himself according to the Spirit. And now we can say again by reading this, which being interpreted as God with us, that it is God with us. John 1:1. We're going to start reading several verses there. So we see that Jesus Christ is God with us. Now, here's where it gets even deeper. In the beginning, what? The beginning of time, just like Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, remember, Jesus Christ, let me stop here. Let me just back up and go to Genesis. Don't go there. Just. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We go down a little bit and we said, and God said, let there be light. God's Word came forth. God's Word is what created. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Next verse. Oh, this is going to get deep. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, we would stop and say, okay, yeah, okay, I get it. So there must have been more than one there. Third verse. And all things were made by who? We're messing up. Let's back up here a verse. Let's see what in the world's going on here. Go back to verse 2. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we're talking about the Word. And everybody says, oh, the Word was Jesus, and so the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. Okay, so the Word was with God. The Word was God. Okay, we'll recognize Jesus as deity, but the Word was with God. Now, verse 3 again. All things were made by him. Who? The Word. In the beginning was the Word. We're talking about the Word. And everybody agrees, Jesus Christ is the Word. We're talking about the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him. Who? Did we switch characters? No. We're still talking about the Word. All things were made by him, the Word. Let there be light, God's Word. Everything was made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Next verse. Nothing was made without him, without the Word. In him, the Word, was life. And the life was the light of men. Next verse. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. Let's go past a little bit. The same came for when the next verse, talking about John the Baptist. Verse 8, John Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light, the light that John was bearing witness of, which was the Messiah, Jesus Christ, coming. Go back one again. He was not that light. John was not that light, came to bear witness of the light. That was a true light, which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. So we know that Jesus Christ is a true light. Now, let's go to verse 10. He, the Word, the light, was in the world. Remember, the Word was the one that created all things. By Him all things exist. He was in the world. He, who? The Word was in the world, and the world was made by Him. The one in the world. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Talking about the church folk. But as many as did receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Now, how are we going to be sons of God? We are not the only begotten Son of God, but we become sons of God through His power, through birth into the family, even to them that believe on His name. We become, through spiritual birth, we become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're born of God. Remember, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, and He had flesh. And the Word, that one from the beginning, was made flesh through the Virgin Mary. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to pause right here. It's probably about as, that may be as far as we're going to go. That's as far as we're going to go in there, and then we're going to go to 1 Timothy 3:16. So let me just talk a moment about this word. The Virgin Mary, angel appeared. Blessed art thou among women. You're going to have a son. How can I have a son? I've never known a man. You are going to be overshadowed. You are going to be, this is going to be divine. That which is conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost. And we find when we look through the synopsis or the harmony, if you will, in the synopsis of the Gospels, we find that Mary, the Virgin Mary, was overshadowed. Remember, she did not know a physical man. But there had, if she had produced a child with no other input, no other half, if you will, of the child, it would have been nothing but flesh. And it would have been born only of flesh, and it was not qualified with the divinity needed for God. God had no flesh in a body. He stopped at the house of Mary, and He picked up a body, the flesh. The flesh was the blood that was needed, but it was God Himself in the flesh, manifested. He took a robe, just like a mechanic comes and he walks in his clothes, and he comes and he pulls on his coveralls, zips them up, and now he is robed in coveralls to be a mechanic, and he's working on your car, but he hasn't changed who he is. He just simply pulled on a robe that helps him to accomplish what he needs to accomplish. And so we see now that God stops at the house of Mary, picks up a body, and now there is a body that can be a qualified, sinless, blood-filled sacrifice. And that's what justice demanded for our sins to be completely taken away. That's why the blood of animals and bulls and goats and all these other things could not take away our sins. They could only roll them ahead for a season. But Jesus Christ came and it took sinless blood. So now we see that the Word was made flesh because of a Virgin Mary. And yet we see in the Gospels, I was mentioning, go through the Gospels, and you find out that Mary was actually overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. Well, if you're going to take a triune deity or a three-person deity or a trinity, if you will, that's made up of a God that's made up of three distinct and separate persons or personalities, and you've got the Father, and you've got the Son, and you've got the Holy Ghost, and you got three, then what in the world is the Holy Ghost doing overshadowing Mary instead of the Father? If so, then Jesus Christ would be the Son of the Holy Ghost. It gets really, really out there whenever we want to say that Jesus Christ is the second person in the Godhead. Let me I don't want to take too much time. Let's move on. 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3 and 16. And without controversy, without argument, without debate, Paul says, he's telling Timothy, his son in the gospel, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Oh, people tangling on it even to this day. God, and the reason he's saying great is the mystery of godliness, it's way above our pay grade of understanding or creating or designing a mystery that is revealed to those that I mentioned before have an open heart. God was manifest in the flesh. God. Okay, well, which one? The Father, Son, or Holy Ghost? I thought it was the Son that was manifest. No, God was manifest in the flesh. It wasn't a second person, the Godhead, that said, hey, Daddy, I'll be right back. I'm going to go down and do your will. And came down to the earth and jumped in a body. And this second person, the Godhead. No, can I tell you that God himself was manifest in the flesh. Read your Old Testament. You'll never find anything that shows a plurality of gods. The only thing people go to is in Genesis where it said, let us make man in our own image. And it makes it clear throughout the creation that God created man in his image. And so somebody wants to take that part in Genesis and argue over that. Can I tell you, you can go from Genesis all the way through Malachi and you will not find anything that mentions or supports a triune God. So great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He came down, he was manifest. He pulled on a robe of flesh. He was justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. Oh my. The disciples stood there and they were watching as the flesh that they knew, the manifestation of God, the Son of God, ascended into the heavens. And they're sitting there and they're looking at him until he disappeared and they couldn't see him anymore. And a couple of angels said, hey, what are you standing here just gazing into the heavens for? Don't you know that that same Jesus whom ye have seen ascend today is coming back one of these days? He's going to come back in and split the clouds in glory. I'm telling you, we're not even going to get to Revelations tonight, but it gets real. I don't think. We'll see. We might. Let's go Mark chapter 12 and 29. Now, remember, this is Mark. This is an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus Christ. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord our God is one Lord. Israel understood this really clear. You say, well, how come Jesus didn't go around just explaining so that there wouldn't be a controversy today about the Trinity? Why didn't he go around making it very clear? Because Israel understood there was only one God. Israel didn't have a problem with this. We have a problem with it because the Roman Catholic Church around the 3rd century doctrine, and from the 3rd century on, I can't remember the exact dates, from that time on there has been confusion over a triune God. In the early New Testament writings, it was not controversial. The disciples understood. This is why whenever in Matthew 28:19 we read, and there's a lot of suspicion of the Roman Catholic Church tampering with that verse, but let's just stop and take it as it is. Where Jesus looked at his disciples, said, go ye therefore baptize, go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. This is how to baptize. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. He told them to go do that. And yet Peter, one of the disciples, heard it. He understood. Peter didn't have, he wasn't confused. He didn't know anything about this Trinity thing. So therefore, on the day of Pentecost, whenever they said, what do we have to do to be saved? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. He didn't say in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost. He said in the name of Jesus Christ. Because Peter, there was no controversy. He knew that the name of the Father is Jesus. He knew that the name of the Son is Jesus. He knew that the name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So we know that the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, let's look at Revelations 1 and 8. I was not going to go too far in this, but I've got to. We're probably not going to go much more. We're not going to get very far. Now, let me look at it in here because it gets really interesting when we look at it in the red letter edition. If I go to Revelations chapter 1 and I look at verse 8. Now, this is John the disciple of Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos. He's banned there. He had been through a vat of oil, boiling oil. They couldn't kill him. And now they banned him to an island, Isle of Patmos. So he's out there. And he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I began to see some things. Can I say that what he saw is clearly, clearly what we believe? It says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierce him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. Well, who is it? Is it the Father? Is it the Son? Is it the Holy Ghost? Is it just a triune God that says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which was, or which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty? If you look in your Bible, it's in red letters. It's the words of Jesus Christ talking to John, the revelator, the disciple, recording these things. It's the words of Jesus Christ talking right here. There's no controversy in that. I am Alpha and Omega, Jesus is saying, the beginning and the ending. Wow. Saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Okay, so is Jesus Christ the Almighty, or is the Father the Almighty, or is the Holy Ghost the Almighty, or does it take a triune God to be the Almighty? Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Now, this is a prophetic. In fact, this is a verse that's known by much of the world. Long around December 25th, that time of year that was a pagan holiday and was converted to Christianity or attempted to, on that time of year, you find that this verse is very, very popular. You see it. I mean, people that are atheists are still going down and you know, partaking of it. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. It's clearly talking about the child that's going to be born, the Messiah, Mary's child named Jesus. And a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name, talking about the son that's going to be born, his name shall be called Wonderful. Okay, we get it. He is a wonderful. He's Counselor. Oh, wow, I get it. He is Counselor. The Mighty God. Okay, now we're getting into some deep stuff. We're saying, now the Mighty God, well, is he the Mighty God by himself? Or does he share that? Or is he the Mighty God and the Father and the Holy Ghost is not? He shall be called the Mighty God. Now here's where we get really tough. Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, is called the Everlasting Father. Wait a second. We get the Prince of Peace, but the Everlasting Father? Why is Jesus Christ, his name, going to be called the Everlasting Father? Well, long study, we're not going to get caught here in another study for another time. But let me just tell you, Peter had no trouble understanding to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, because he understood that those were manifestations of the one true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's no complications. They call Jesus Lord. The Bible says he's the Lord of lords. And yet, we know that if Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords, he's not Lord over another Lord, the Father. He's not. Jesus Christ is the Mighty God, and Jesus Christ is the Son that was born, is the Everlasting Father. You say, well, was the flesh? No. The flesh was from Mary. The flesh was a vehicle. The flesh was the humanity. When the Bible talks about in the New Testament epistles about how he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, it doesn't mean that God, the spirit side, you had the spirit side and you had the flesh side. He was all man, he was all flesh. It wasn't the spirit side that was really struggling after 40 days in the wilderness and the devil came to him. It wasn't the spirit side that was being tempted. It was the flesh side, because the devil already knew he can't defeat the spirit. He's trying to defeat the flesh. And Jesus is there and his flesh is being tempted, because the devil believed that if he could get the flesh to sin,
suddenly now it's disqualified as a sinless sacrifice of blood being shed for our redemption. And so the devil did everything he could to destroy that flesh.
We see that in John 14 and 7, we see that Jesus even said, now, there's so much. Oh, I love it. I love it. In fact, just a couple days ago, I was reading this and it just blows my mind every time. It truly is a great mystery of godliness. He looked at Philip. Philip said, show us the Father. Jesus had been telling him, hey, you're seeing the Father. And whenever Philip said, Jesus, would you show us the Father? We want to see the Father. And he said, Philip, if you had known me, if you really were paying attention and know me, you should have known my Father also. Now, I can promise you, my son, he's a lot like me. God bless and help his soul. He's a lot like me in a lot of ways. But when you see him in Walmart, you don't see me. You might see a likeness of me. You might see someone that has some of my traits. Again, God help his soul. You might act a little bit like me, or look a little bit, or talk, or whatever the case is, or whatever. But you don't see me. You don't see his Father. And Philip's asking, and because Philip's saying, hey, we see you. You're the Son of God. Peter even says it. Philip's, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, or from this point forward, you know my Father, and you have seen him. Oh, Philip, you wanted to see the Father? You've already seen him with your eyes. You have seen him. Next verse, I want to see what that says. Next verse. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us Father, and suffice us. Next verse.
Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how say then, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's no wonder Isaiah 9 and 6 says his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, because he is the Father. And the Bible already says that he is that God is Father in creation. And so we see that by him, the Word, the Word that was made flesh, Jesus Christ, by him, all things consist. And yet we know that God created all things in the beginning. What was the Father and the Holy Ghost doing? Just sitting over there on the couch watching Jesus Christ create everything? No, because God himself is the creator. Oh, let me move on. In fact, let's go another verse. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. Talking about the flesh is talking here. But the Father that dwelleth in me. The Father, the everlasting Father, dwelt in the flesh. He doeth the works. Next verse. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. John 10 and 30. Oh, this is heavy. John 10 and 30. I, Jesus is talking, and my Father are one. To me, I mean, I think, I'm not positive, but I think my little kindergarten granddaughter.
Jesus said that him and his Father are one. I think she could grasp it at her age. Why do we have so much trouble now? Now, we want to say, well, that means we're unified. We're in unity. Well, we're building a strong case to say that you're taking it the wrong way if you say that I and my Father are just in unity. No, I and my Father are one, Jesus said. Now, Hebrews 9 and 22. Now, it took shedding of blood for the remission or complete taking away, the complete eradication, the complete purging of sins. Hebrews 9 and 12. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 10 and 5. Now, God, as the Father, being a spirit, had no blood. So he prepared a body of flesh and blood, Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body that hast thou prepared for me. Isaiah 43:11. So he prepared a body of flesh and blood so that he could fulfill this prophecy. Even I, this is Isaiah, Old Testament, before Jesus Christ, the Messiah, born as a child of Mary, the flesh side of him, before that ever took place. In Isaiah 9:6, we've heard the prophecy earlier, son's going to come, and what his name's going to be. And here we are farther in Isaiah, and this prophecy says, this is the Lord talking, saying, God says, even I am the Lord. Okay, so we got it pretty clear that before the man Christ Jesus was born, that God himself is telling his people, he emphasized that, am the Lord. And beside me, there is no Savior. I thought Jesus was a Savior. I thought the Son of God was our Savior. Why is God saying this before the Son of God even appeared on the scenes? Why? So are you telling me that when God's talking here, that he really meant, hey, you know what, listen, I got my son sitting over there, the second person in the Godhead, and he's going to be the Savior of the world? No, he said, hey, Israel, get it straight. Deuteronomy 6:4 makes it really clear in your commandments, Israel, that I made it very clear to you hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, one Lord, one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And here I'm saying, go back to where we just were. I should have mentioned that one. We'll stay where I'm at. It's hard to follow me. It's really hard to follow me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So it's really clear to me that God is our Savior. It's clear. He is our Savior. Oh, my. It's so beautiful. Let's go to Luke 2:11. I promise you, we don't have a whole lot more unless I get too excited here. Luke 2:11. Now, remember, Isaiah 43:1, beside me there is no Savior. In Luke, this is Luke. This is the time of the baby's birth. Around the time of the baby's birth, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Woo! He made it real clear in Isaiah, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And then in Luke, he's saying, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He had to add the Lord part to it. Can I tell you that it ought to be clear to anybody that Jesus Christ is the Lord? Let's talk about the Holy Ghost for a few moments, and then we're going to pause for tonight. Oh, Lord, where do I start? Let's go to John 14:16. John 14:16. Now, Holy Ghost, not just the third person in the Godhead, but is a manifestation of the Spirit of God. It's a manifestation of the Spirit of God, which is the Creator. And I will pray the Father, Jesus says. The flesh is talking. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you a comforter.
I see people get really hung up in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. Jesus is praying to the Father, saying, Lord, if you can make this cup pass from me, if you can make this what I'm getting ready to go through pass from me, please do it. Nevertheless, not my will. Whose will? The flesh, the child of Mary, the flesh that was tempted in all points as we are, that was the qualifier. If it can pass, otherwise not my will, but yours be done. This is why when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said, my God, why hast you forsaken me? It's the flesh side of him crying out to the divine. And the Bible says that he finally gave up the ghost and died. So did the eternal Son of God die? No. The eternal God, the Spirit, did not die. It departed from the body. Well, if Jesus, all through his life, was talking all these verses, and it was truly an eternal Son or a Spirit side that's talking, then how in the world could God divide himself from himself and let the flesh hang on the cross. Can I tell you that when Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Spirit departed and he gave up the ghost when he said, it is finished. I'm done with my trial and test. I fought a good fight and I made it all the way. And he gave up the ghost and he died. The body was laid in the tomb for 3 days. 3 days later, the spirit side of him came in and resurrected that body. So can I tell you that you and I, whenever we look at Jesus Christ, we are looking at the manifestation of God himself. Now, the Holy Ghost is a manifestation of the Creator. Jesus said, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. We know the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. Next verse. Even the Spirit of truth, the Comforter is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Upper room experience in Acts chapter 2. He dwelleth with you and he shall be in you. Oh my, what were we at? 17? Oh my, I could go. Well, let's go a few more. What time is it? Way too late. Way too late. Let's just go a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. Going to 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Did you hear that? Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to come to you. Wait a second. I thought he was going to have the Father send the Holy Ghost to dwell in you. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will come to you. It's because he is the Father. He is a Son. He is the Holy Ghost. Next verse. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, this was not Judas, said, Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered, said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me keepeth not my sayings, or he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. That was the flesh talking. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. While I'm still with you, I've spoken these things unto you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He already said, I will come to you. I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The Father will send the Holy Ghost in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Well, Jesus, what are you talking about?
What about you? It's the flesh talking to his disciples. He said, there's going to be a Comforter to come to you, which is the Holy Ghost, and he shall teach you all things. It's the Spirit that's going to teach you all things. Let's go to Romans 8 and 11. Got two more verses and we're going to stop for the night. Oh, I have so much more, so much more. Oh, so much more. But I have a feeling I'd be talking to myself here after a while here. Romans 8 and 11. But if the Spirit, notice capital S, not just a fleshly or human spirit, but a divine spirit. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead is also going to be the one that's going to quicken your mortal bodies, your flesh, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Let me just say that you and I, when we have the Holy Ghost, 1 John 5 and 7, when you and I have the Holy Ghost, we don't just have a third person or a third presentation a personality in the Godhead. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father,
the Word. Now remember, God was the creator of all things. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. By Him all things were made. We read all this. In heaven, there are three that bear record: the Father, the Word, which people interpret as the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So people say, oh, look, there's three in heaven. No, no, no. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Oh, can I say that if you and I could roll back the calendar hundreds and even a couple thousand years, and we could get back before those early centuries of the Roman Catholic Church trying to woo in the converts, the pagan converts. If we could roll back the calendar before that and live in the days of the disciples, we wouldn't be fighting and arguing in Christendom about a Trinity, because there was no such understanding. There was no such thing. In fact, when you go back to some of the writings that we have history of the early writings, especially the first century church, different ones that were historians that we take information from, we find that there is not a teaching. There does not appear to be any plurality troubles from that point.
We all stay. You and I, what are we talking about here? I told you this is deeper stuff. But it's elementary, if you will, to what we believe. It's foundational. Now, it would be easy for us to say, well, I don't know. And let's pray about it. If we don't see it clearly, let's pray about it. But I'm going to tell you that the Bible is right. And if you take, the New Testament, Matthew 28:19, a few other things where Jesus is talking, can I tell you that Jesus spoke in parables? That's how he taught. Look throughout his teaching. He speaks in parables. Why did he speak in parables? He said, it's because it's not for everyone to understand. It's for you to understand. No wonder Peter understood it. But the church world of that day said, who do you think you are, lifting yourself up to be equal with God? Don't you know? Back to the point that when one said, we have Abraham to our father. And he said, this is Jesus talking. He says, before Abraham was, I am. He is the eternal God. Oh, God, help us today. One way to God. One way to God. One way to God, baptized in Jesus' name. Oh, there's one way to God. One way to God. One way to God, baptized in Jesus' name. Oh, help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. I'm telling you, I want so much. God's got to help me do it, because I'm walking around this old flesh. But I want Him to help me by opening my understanding, by opening my heart to understand His Word and to receive His Word. Not just to go around and hang my hat on what Granddad said or Daddy said or Mama or Cousin Joe or Uncle Phil. No, can I say, I want to know what the Bible says. God, help my heart to be open and pure and hear what You have to say. Let me not just grab any old wind of doctrine, but help me to be able to embrace and to try the Spirit's and find out what is true. Somebody said it best. The conversion of a soul is a miracle of a moment. But the growth of a soul, we don't get this thing all figured out in one day. But it's going to take us just continually seeking after Him. Saying, God, show me some more. God, show me some more. Oh, it's so good.